Good morning, welcome, and a special hello if you're visiting for the first time. Today we have three services and a concert, so I hope you brought your packed lunches with you. We thank Leslie for leading this service and look forward to hearing God's word. At 11:30 we will have our all-aged service, and at 6:30, which follows soon after the music fest concert, which starts at 4 o'clock. Pastoral news. Janita's father, I can't say the last name, I'm so sorry, Janita, recently died in Uganda. Peggy Lake, who used to be a member of the church and was loved in part for her slogan, "Bake a cake for Peggy Lake," has died. Her family would be delighted if the folk of this church wanted to attend her memorial service, which is at Brooklyn URC on Monday the 6th of October at 2:30. And finally, Anne McFarlane is raising money to help with our financial situation. She's riding the 7 miles around Richmond Park, and would ask for your sponsorship. She loves pounds, but she will equally be happy with pennies. Thank you.
God calls the strong and the weak, the grateful and the grumblers, those who have much to give and those who have little. And God calls us to come to worship the God whose generosity is beyond words and whose love binds us together. We join to sing "As the Deer Pants for the Water."
Thank you.
join to pray? Let us pray. We come to worship. We are called here by you, the living God, and we have responded and we have come. We offer our hands to do your work. We offer our hearts to pray for your world. We offer our gifts to be used in your service. We offer our lives to be changed by your Spirit. We offer our thanks for all that you have done for us. We come to worship you. Forgive us, God of love, when we are first to take and the last to give. When we are first in the queue for the best things, but last to say thank you for all that we have. When we are first to complain that things aren't fair, and the last to be grateful for all that we have been given. Forgive us. Thanks be to God for gifts more than we deserve. Thanks be to God for life which we cannot earn. Thanks be to God for forgiveness and restoration. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive our trespassers. And do not bring us into trial, but deliver us. When people talk about the story of Jonah, what is the first thing that they think of? Jonah and the... which, of course, isn't in the scriptures. How interesting is that? It's Jonah and the big fish. Right, so you get Jonah the big fish. Not going to talk about that. What's the other singular bit of God's creation that's involved in the story of Jonah? Towards the end of the story, Jonah and the... See, good. There's this thing that grows up suddenly to provide him with shade when he's sitting, sulking and grumbling and really angry with God. This thing grows up that gives him shade and then withers away. And Jonah is cheesed off and tells God so, because that is Jonah's way, let me tell you. And God says, just a minute, whoa. That God that you love so much, shouldn't that whole thing be teaching you something? Because there's another set of creatures that God loves the most. In God's eyes, what's at the top of creation? What's the best thing that God's ever made? Human beings. Not all that Machu Picchu nonsense, none of that stuff. Not the beautiful vista, not the sun on the... No, human beings are at the top of God's creation. In God's eyes. And God says to Jonah, look, those people that you wanted me to destroy, I love them. And Jonah's angry because the people won't turn their lives around quick enough, and God has to send him to speak. And then when they listen and they turn their lives around, suddenly he's angry at that too. Today, can you believe that God loves you so much? And is it possible to believe that God might use you to speak God's word? And that is it possible to believe that people might listen to you and might be changed for their better? And is it possible to live with the responsibility of that? We're going to sing. Thinking about things that are used by God in unusual and unlikely ways. O Lord, all the world belongs to you. So we have Jonah. The story of Jonah, I would say to you, is a fable, a parable. It's truth, but it's designed to teach you some truth. It's about a man who's called by God to speak God's message and who runs away from that responsibility, then does speak God's word, and God, instead of smiting, destroying and killing, is a God who allows people to turn their lives around, a God who is a God of love. Ray Erskine will read this passage to us. Did you find it before you started? Jonah? Well done, I hope so too. Otherwise we'll all look over there while you faff around in the Old Testament.
Reading from Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, through to the end of chapter 4. God saw what they did. He saw that they had given up their wicked behaviour. So he changed his mind and didn't punish them as he had said he would. Jonah was very unhappy about this and became angry. So he prayed, "Lord, didn't I say before I left home that this is just what you would do? That's why I did my best to run away to Spain. I knew that you are a loving and merciful God, always patient, always kind, and always ready to change your mind and not punish. Now, Lord, let me die. I am better off dead than alive." The Lord answered, "What right have you to be angry? Jonah went out east of the city and sat down. He made a shelter for himself and sat in its shade, waiting to see what would happen to Nineveh. Then the Lord God made a plant grow up over Jonah to give him some shade so that he would be more comfortable. Jonah was extremely pleased with the plant, but at dawn the next day, at God's command, a worm attacked the plant, and it died. After the sun had risen, God sent a hot east wind, and Jonah was about to faint from the heat of the sun beating down on his head, so he wished he were dead. 'I am better off dead than alive,' he said. But God said to him, 'What right have you to be angry about the plant?' Jonah replied, 'I have every right to be angry, angry enough to die.' The Lord said to him, 'This plant grew up in one night and disappeared the next. You didn't do anything for it, and you didn't make it grow. Yet you feel sorry for it. How much more, then, should I have pity on Nineveh, that great city? After all, it had more than 120,000 innocent children in it, as well as many animals.'"
Amen. Teresa, I hope you've woken up to the fact that it's 1 to 16. So here we have a parable between two sayings. This status inversion that is characteristic of the kingdom. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And then, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. Teresa James will read this passage to us.
"The kingdom of heaven is like this. Once there was a man who went out early in the morning to hire some men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them the regular wage, a silver coin a day, and sent them to work in his vineyard. He went out again to the marketplace at 9 o'clock and saw some men standing there doing nothing, so he told them, 'You also go and work in the vineyard, and I will pay you a fair wage.' So they went. Then at 12 o'clock, and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. It was nearly 5 o'clock when he went to the marketplace and saw some other men standing there. "Why are you wasting the whole day here doing nothing?" he asked them. "No one hired us," they answered. "Well then, you also go and work in the vineyard," he told them. When evening came, the owner told his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, starting with those who were hired last and ending with those who were hired first." The men who had begun to work at 5 o'clock were paid a silver coin each. So when the men who were the first to be hired came to be paid, they thought they would get more. But they too were given a silver coin each. They took their money and started grumbling against the employer. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "while we put up with a whole day's work in the hot sun. Yet you paid them the same as you paid us?" "Listen, friend," the owner answered one of them, "I have not cheated you. After all, you agreed to do a day's work for 1 silver coin. Now take your pay and go home. I want to give this man who was hired last as much as I have given you. Don't I have the right to do as I wish with my own money? Or are you jealous because I am generous?" And Jesus concluded, "So those who are last will be first, and those who are first will be last."
So let us pray. Lord Jesus, in our worship today, may we listen for your voice in the silence, in the scriptures, in the prayers, in the hymns, and even in the words of the preacher, that all that is done may be to your glory. Amen. Generosity is the message of these stories. A parable that is only from Matthew's Gospel. And it is an interesting and it is a sad phenomenon that God's people can be stricter and have higher standards than God does, which is bonkers. God is a God of forgiveness, and yet we demand so much of others. Our notions of right and wrong, of justice, are shaped by our own experience. We know clearly what is right, we know what is wrong, we know what is fair, and then along comes Jesus, who turns it upside down. The lawyer's choice, the landowner's choice, make no sense on a purely narrow economic level. But it does make very sensible sense in a social level. One silver coin is enough to keep somebody alive. A portion of that is not enough. And God's sense of generosity violates our sense of fairness. Those who work such a short time getting as much as those who work all day. Not fair. Yet who waits all day to be picked? Those people that are the last people to be chosen on the team are the people that wait all day, waiting to be picked. The weak, the old, the infirm, the disabled. "Nobody hired us," is what they say. It's not that they're lying in their beds and then they bowl out of bed waiting, turning up too late. They're ready for work, but it's just not available to them. It's a story about a God who is generous to the poor and It is no wonder then that the respectable get anxious. Denarius, a silver coin, day's wage, enough to support a family, anything less would be, like the money for a single hour would be inadequate. It's the action of somebody. The landowner is a man who is generous, compassionate, the parallel to the God who is a God of generous love. The God's love for sinners as an insult to the pious. Too easily we find ourselves slipping into a balance sheet mentality when it comes to God and in our relationships with others. We compare. And so much irritation and sadness is caused by people comparing themselves with other people. And the story of Jonah is a calling of God warning the people that they are in serious trouble and God is going to smite, to destroy, they're going to be dead unless they turn away from their sin. And the people listen, they turn, and is Jonah delighted by this generous God? And Jonah sulks. He's furious. How dare God love anybody else but me? How dare God love anyone else than people like me? Who expresses their faith like me? God is in relationship with us and with me and with people like me. But that is not the full extent of God and how God can love. God is a God of generous love. We are not God's equal. It is not up to us to say who God loves and who God does not love, and who God should love, and who God should not love. It is not up to us to put a guard around who God is interested in and who God is not interested in. So the workers are angry because the boss spends his money. Who do we think we are? And it's not as though they were being tricked. It's not as though they were being ripped off. The landowner had chosen to be generous. It's not as though we are being tricked. It's not as though we are being ripped off. It is that God chooses to love others as well. It's a childish thing, but it also is something that you do experience in adults, that if you want to be friends with me and people like me, then actually that means that you're not allowed to be friends with him, her, and people like them. That dynamic is childish, but it is a dynamic that you see in adults. It's not a wholesome dynamic. It's a hard dynamic to fight against. The landowner hasn't tricked the workers. He said, one silver coin for a day's work. That's what I said I'd pay you. That's what I'm giving you. Here it is. The landowner is concerned for the provision of the weakest and generously offers his money to support them. We have been brought into a relationship with God through the generosity of God. It is not what we deserve. We haven't earned it. It's not our pay. It is the invitation of God, and we have received. We are called then to respond with the giving of our lives But that is the response of love. It is not the paying of a fee. And she held his hand and she kissed it and she said, I love you and I always will. It's just you and me and it's going to be lovely. And I will love you and you will love me and it's going to be great. And she called it love. And he felt as though he was being smothered. Was he really meant to love only her? Was it too much that he should be able to keep his friends? Was it against her love that he should laugh with a woman at work, go to the gym with a friend from years ago? Clearly it was. Then was it love? Was what he wondered. I have loved you, and you can always count on me. Remember how I used to pick you up from school every day? I'd paid for this house. I worked hard. I came home to play with you when all my mates at work were going out, yet I was back here so that we could have family film night, just the four of us. And I didn't move in my job so that you wouldn't have to change school. And I stuck with your mother through thick and thin so that we could provide you with a good home. And now I'm old and... Was it love, she wondered, or some sort of bizarre investment and trading relationship? In human relationships, when we move to a place of commitment, we do tend to expect a certain level of exclusivity. But not everything. That would be suffocating. But with God, who do we think we are? The other element, of course, is the power that is in the landowner's hands. That power is tremendous. He could have ignored the weaker workers. He could have left them and their children and their dependents hungry. He could pick and choose who he employed and who he did not. In a society in which the provision for the poorest and the weakest is left to the generosity of the wealthy, whereas our expectation is about people being picked up because of the welfare state, and we tend to have the attitude that the job of looking after the weakest is left to the state. It's not all there is to say in Britain in 2014, is it? I ripped open the wage packet. Yes, that was what he said he would give me. Great, I stuffed the slip in my pocket and I walked home. A fair day's pay for a fair day's work. Bliss. Hope there would be work tomorrow. All good. I ripped open the wage packet. Yes, that was what I was promised. I wonder what the others got. They got the same as me. They hardly worked at all. Yes, I know I was paid for what I was paid what I was promised, but I'm ripped off. My efforts have been downplayed because of the ease of their pay. Comparing, looking at another's wage packet. Instead of celebrating, he kept his end of the deal. That was what was said was fair. That's what we were promised. Nobody's tricked us, comparing ourselves to others, and so feeling ripped off. Well, that was a good day's work. Yep, brill, fair pay. What? He got his money for just an hour's work. Fantastic. Excellent. Isn't it great to work for somebody who's such a good boss? Glad you got it, mate. He's the sort of person that you want to be working for. Excellent. Let us pray. Generous God, our food and drink. Your giving meets our needs and exceeds our expectations. We give you thanks and praise. As long as we live here, we have work to do for you. A gospel to believe and live. May your joy be our strength. We pray through Christ, who is our life, the first and last, the living one. Amen. We join to sing, "It is a thing most wonderful." We join to pray. As your children, living God, we bring to you the needs of our world. Pray for those in society who are left standing in the marketplace. The long-term unemployed. Those who've made mistakes in the past. Those who are no longer trusted. Pray for those who are relegated to the bottom of the pile in society and in the church. We pray for those who are always the last to be remembered in their families, in their communities. Pray for companies with the resources to be generous, with the opportunities to help those on the fringes. We pray for the church and for Christian people that we would draw in those whom others have sent away. We thank you, O God, for the way in which you have allowed us to use our building to be part of this ministry. A ministry of welcome to those who feel neglected. A ministry of listening to those who feel constantly spoken over. We pray for those that we know who feel that they haven't been treated fairly in their lives. And we pray for those who are bitter as a result. And we pray for those people and circumstances and situations where we feel called to pray. And for ourselves. Generous God, we entrust to you the first and the last, the rich and the poor. We entrust to you ourselves and all creation. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue our worship as we make our offering. I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. Bless this money we bring, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Going to sing Lord for the Years.
Thank you.
comes from Philippians. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We go, and Jesus travels with us. Amen.